This training track is entitled Pastoral Ministry, Hot Potato, Hot Potato. Session 3, Don't Mention the D Words by Malcolm Kays, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2011 in Brighton.
Hope you've had a good time and this seminar track has served you well. I can recognise how tired I am. I just walked into the ladies' toilets downstairs and had to be called out of there. This morning, we've saved almost like the best wine till last. Malcolm Kays leads probably one of the biggest churches in the UK in New Frontiers in Woking, and has in an inordinate amount of experience in terms of caring and pastoring churches. When I first met Malcolm many years ago, I was a bit scared of him, if I'm honest. I thought he was a bit straight, a bit scary, really. And I've now had the privilege of getting to know him. He is an amazing lot of fun. I mean, one thing we will do a lot of this morning is laugh. But actually, he's also one of these guys that, when you get to know, incredibly humble, handles the Word of God wonderfully, and really is very, very honest with people, loves people, and is able to help people. I've seen it in India, as well as I know he's had apostolic responsibility, UK, Holland, and into Dave Devenish's sphere. Able to handle the difficult issues and really bring God's Word, God's truth, but also God's compassion. And so it's always been a great joy to work with Malcolm, and I'd like you to give him a very warm welcome as he comes and speaks. Thank you.
Well, I'd really like to meet that person one day that he's just introduced. They sound fantastic. And, well, it's really good to be here, and well done for getting through to the last day of the last Together on a Mission conference here at Brighton. Well done. And if Guy had been in my church and he'd been found in the ladies' toilets, he would be out of the church, no problem. No questions, no excuses, out. Well, we are a bit more gracious than that. But the title series of the series is Hot Potato. And I probably want to get to the end of the, you know, the hottest potatoes, dealing with people. And I want to talk about shepherding in a local church context. I'm not setting it out as if the church, it's COIGN, it's COIGN, the church that I lead. It means cornerstone. And I'm not setting out as if we've got all the answers and we know what we do, but we've been around for a little while and we've developed some things. And we're just going to share them with you. I've got David Maskell, who's on my staff, a pastoral worker on the staff. He'll be sharing a little bit about some of the work that he does with me. So we want to drill down into local church, and any illustrations that I use, I'm not using them just because they make us kind of look good. We haven't acted perfectly in everything we've dealt with people, but certainly we've tried. Our motives have been good. And I think that's a most important thing, that you know you've got a good conscience before the Lord. And you're accountable to others in that process as well. So let me pray and then we'll move to this. Don't mention the D words. Father, we want to thank you for your G word, which is grace upon grace, and for your P word, which is patience with us. And we don't in any way be clever about what we say about dealing with people pastorally. We want to be, Lord, humble, still teachable, still looking to you, Lord Jesus, as the prime example of how to confront and how to address and how to rebuke, but through it all, how to love people. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us so much, that you came to be our sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, you've given us a companion, the Holy Spirit, to help us in all that we do. So, Holy Spirit, you're very welcome. Be amongst us in my speaking, our listening, our talking together. Amen. Amen. When Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So there's a clear direction for those as elders, and all pastoral work is generally delegated. Eldership can't do it all. They shouldn't do it all. but they should have a pastoral responsibility for what goes on. And I just want to talk about some of the kind of the tools and responsibilities. So first of all, I want to talk about discipling and shaping those under your care. And I will cover some of the things very quickly that John Groves taught 2 days ago. I thought John was excellent in his seminar on pastoral work. So I would say as and some sort of reminder, because when we talk about pastoral work, we tend to think about helping people in their needs and their weakness and whatever. But there's a general atmosphere that you should have within the church. And I would say one of the most important things to help your people is to give them vision, whether that be in a big context or even a small group. Set the pattern, set the expectation by giving vision. So even though we honor pastoral work, we don't kind of say this is just a pastoral group, it's about us, because our salvation is not just about us. Our salvation, and even Terry was saying the other day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for us, it's for the blessing of others. So important that we don't denigrate pastoral work. And sometimes there's the danger, I think, as it was mentioned the other day, sometimes prophetic sounds so brilliant. You know, if you want hundreds at your seminar, put prophetic in front of it, right? It could be prophetic preaching, prophetic dancing. I don't know what those things mean at all, but you put prophetic in front of it and you'll have hundreds there. Prophetic car parking, you would have hundreds there as well. Anything with prophetic on, people turn up, and you can say anything you like and get away with it. I don't mean that really, but there's not a battle. I mean, Moses, it says in Hosea 12:13, by a prophet he brought them out, and by a prophet he cared for them. Very interesting mix of gifts. So I would hesitate to put people into a pigeonhole, and I would hesitate to denigrate pastoral work, although we want to lead people with vision. So you set the pattern, set the atmosphere with grace, vision, teaching. Biblical teaching is so important. You'd like to believe your teaching and preaching changes lives every week radically. It doesn't, but it does put a deposit of God's work in. If you're a pastoral leader, you've gone through the experience of kind of preaching things faithfully, and then a visiting preacher comes and he preaches something, and all your church say, we've never heard that before. And you've been preaching it 2 weeks before or something like that. You feel as if you want to go and shoot yourself or shoot them first. It depends how you're feeling. Biblical teaching is really important. What we're trying to do is illuminate people's consciences, motivate them by the will and the word of God. We're not into coercion. We're not into control. But we're into the inspiration and motivation that comes through God's love and God's word. That's really important. So whether you be a group leader or a church leader, the word of God is so important. Illuminate people's consciences and then appeal to those enlightened consciences, right, in the grace of God and for the purposes of God, rather than bullying them or making it become some sort of legalistic context. The next thing is to be an example. Again, that was mentioned. You know, you've got to really walk the talk. And what you do as a leader, how you handle your life is very important. People do watch that. This is very straightforward, but it's really important that you're consistent. The local church is built, I believe, on faithfulness. Gifts are important, but actually faithfulness. I have a good-sized church because I have hundreds of faithful people. They're faithful people. They will turn up. They're living stones. Do you understand? They're dependable. You can build with them. But also they've got life in them as well. So their example, the example of leaders, my example is really important. Just sets the atmosphere within your church. I heard a story of a man who went to a conference and he heard this kind of super leader speak. And the super leader said, well, what I do, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I spend an hour praying and reading the Bible, and 6 o'clock I go for a run, and then I get back at 7 o'clock and then make a cup of tea for my wife and so on. And this guy heard this super leader and thought, I'm going to do that. So he disciplined himself and did it. And he was so good in it. And his church was blessed. And what happened? Eventually he was invited to this super leader's church.
And he went and he preached and he had lunch with them. And he was having lunch. And the wife of the super leader said to this visiting speaker, "What do you do day by day?" He says, "Well, I get up at 5 o'clock. He says, "I read the Bible for about an hour." He says, "And then at 6 o'clock, I go for a run, come back. 7 o'clock, I make a cup of tea for my wife," and so on. And this super leader's wife turned to this super leader and said, "You did that once for a week." It's so easy in some way to kind of speak the example. You've got to live it. You've got to live it as well. The next thing is have an atmosphere of encouragement, of thanks and appreciation. I'm a detail person in some ways. Even though I see the big picture, I notice our hosting team, what they're doing, whether they ignore and missing out on visitors. I get just slightly irritated by those things, and I'm probably not so helpful sometimes to the people who are leading the teams. I'm saying, come on, you know, keep an eye out for people. So I see the detail as well. But I want not just the detail, but I want to be a person who encourages. Encouragement is really important. Thanks, appreciation. I would say personally, I try and acknowledge people, the teams that serve, that work. As a leader, even if you're a leader of a group, a small group, I'm not minimizing that. It's so important that you encourage people. You know, even just a hand on the arm, say, "Thanks very much for doing that." I went to a guy on Sunday. We'd had a tongue that came out in the worship, and someone interpreted, and I just went to him and said, "That was really good." And I'm not saying my words make all the difference, but encouragement makes the difference. So that's really important. Then exhortation. Exhortation is not inappropriate. It has its place in Scripture and also, therefore, in daily pastoring. So I think it's really important to exhort, to call people to the task, to call people to their responsibility, hopefully having illuminated their minds with God's word and helping them to know the power of the Spirit and the grace of God. You don't necessarily have to have experience in everything, do you understand, to be able to exhort others. Obviously, Scripture is for Paul teachers. We're not quite sure if he's married or things like that, but all sorts of teaching. So don't disqualify yourself just because you haven't gone through something from being able to kind of help others and exhort others to godly responses and principles. Because I would say it is true that if you've gone through something, you can be sometimes empathize a lot more with people. But I would say don't disqualify yourself if you've not gone through something from speaking to people and encouraging them. Because it's generally to do with life principles and their reactions to circumstances, which I think the Bible teaches very clearly. One guy was accused of that. "You don't know anything about what I'm going through." And this guy said, "Well, I've never laid an egg, but I know how to about making an omelette much better than any chickens alive." So, you know, do you understand? The issue is sometimes we don't have to go through it, but we know how to deal with people on it all. Okay, so although we're looking at dealing with issues and helping people, shaping them, maybe even the wayward and the awkward and the needy, there's a positive culture that we should set up within our church. The next thing is some, not just general leadership responsibilities and tools, but pastoral responsibilities and tools. And there's lots of different models, so I'm not saying this is a model for you at all, but we want to make sure that people own the responsibility. Sometimes you have people who come and say, "What's the church going to do about this?" And you can say to them, "Well, what are you going to do about it? Because you're part of the church." Sometimes people want to push on you something that they should be doing. So encourage people to take responsibility themselves. And even though we're going to talk, I'll let David speak in a moment about some of the things we do, I would say this: pastoral work is never done. Just and it's never finished. All right? Only one day when we go to glory will it be finished. It's never done. And I also say this, it's never tidy. It's never tidy. Because even though you kind of set out some kind of structures or support systems or whatever, you generally find those things break down at times. People don't take responsibility as they should, or people don't communicate how they should. And you can't go around blaming because they don't fit into a structure. All right? We're not really about structures. But what's important that we do have some framework. So the way I've termed it for years is we have kind of three levels of pastoral care at the Coin Church. First of all, it's basic care. Then we have specialist care. And then what I would call crisis care. Now, the basic care, I would say, is the one anothering in the life of the church. Selwyn Hughes wrote a book years ago, and he said the best counselors, and he came from a counseling ministry and teaching background, the best counselors are friends. Friends are the best counselors. So we encourage one anothering. Friendship, fellowship, encourage one another. Pray with one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Bear with one another. And I would say this is the most fruitful way of pastoral work. All pastoral work is generally delegated in some way from eldership. Especially if you've got a growing church, you can't have a hand on everyone. You've got to delegate it. But actually, it's not just a delegation. It's a responsibility for each of us as Christians to care for one another. The Bible's quite clear, especially those from the Christian household look after. Especially those, your brothers and sisters, take care of them. So I think it's really important. It's not just a pastoral team. The danger is, with David, who does pastoral work, he can become like a bin. Do you understand? Everyone goes to David because he's the guy that can help, and he will help them. But what David and the rest of us have to do is say, what can you do? How can the small group help? So it's really important. So I would say, try having a clear pastoral framework in the church. For us, it works through our small groups, but it depends on your small group philosophy. Cell groups were not kind of pastoral in their original form. They were more evangelism. So you look for leaders who are more kind of outreach and witness. So you found, we found that the pastoral work wasn't covered in that. And we wanted to care for people. We don't have small groups just to be pastoral groups, but we do want pastoral care to happen and our small group leaders to have an eye on those that they're caring for and in their group. So I would say have some clear pastoral framework that will work out your philosophy of pastoral care. Have also a clarity of responsibility. You know, what is happening within your small groups? Are your small group leaders expected to carry some initial pastoral care for people? What happens with the pastoral staff? How does it work? How does David communicate with us as elders or with other pastoral leaders within the church? A clarity of responsibility and also clarity of communication. What do the elders need to know? I want you to imagine right now that you are small group leaders, not small group leaders, but small, right, group leaders in my church. You are leading a group of people. What sort of things would you expect me as the elder of the church or an elder of the church to get to know about that you wouldn't keep secret from me? Any ideas? Pardon? Debt problems. Yeah. Finance problems. Serious finance problems. Yeah. Sorry? Attendance, yeah, some things like that. People are not around and drifting away. Anything else? Marriage problems, yeah. Abuse. Sorry? Yes, yeah, certain sins, yeah. Criminal activity. If you want to ask this guy at the end, he'll be available at the end to talk about the church that he leads. And okay. I think most of us, when we're asked the question, we've got common sense in that. What to carry and what to pass. When you're in the middle of it, or when you're a leader who's trying to develop your leadership, sometimes the communication lines can get a bit fuzzy. In my training with leaders within the Koine Church, I do this as an exercise. I say, you know, just give me some things that, I say five serious things and two silly things. You know, like the budgie's dead. I'm not interested in your budgie, really. Well, I am if it's, you know, part of the family. But really, he said the dog died. He said, well, oh, that's sad. It was just like one of the family. And I said, which one? The thing is that sometimes you don't need to know some of those basic things. I did this with a group, and one girl said, as a silly answer, she's one thing you don't need to know, Malcolm, is if somebody spits into the communion cup. I said, oh, I do want to know. I said, I want to know there and then. I want to know there and then if that happens. So, anyway, clear lines of communication. Now, that's basic care. The next thing I would say is specialist care. And we run different things. One of the things we run positively is a fan into flame course, which helps people just define some of their burdens, their giftings, their, you know, the areas that they may serve well in. We don't define that. We don't pigeonhole people. We don't say, now you're going to go do this. We don't change their direction. It just serves people. And what we find is most people serve in the areas they're good in anyway, to be honest. But it just affirms them in that. It helps them to think, yeah, well, this is where I should be serving. This is my gift. So we don't over-define people or pigeonhole people, but we just help them. We run a fan into flame course. There's a couple of weekends where people do references. So if Guy was on it, some people like John and some of his friends would do a reference for Guy, what his strengths were. That would be great to read. Anyway, take out all the nasty words. There wouldn't be much in there. But anyway, what happened? You get something for Guy, and you just kind of read that and you bring it. There's some questions people ask. There's an interview. As I said, it doesn't define people, say you're this and you're not that, but it just helps people to know their strengths and the areas where they're better serving the Lord. I'd like to introduce you David, and he's going to talk a little bit about some of the other kind of special care that we provide.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to talk about two tools in our toolkit really to help people: prayer counseling, as we call it, and life shapers. We call the prayer counseling in our church prayer counseling. People call it in different things in other ministries, prayer ministry or other things. What a better phrase would be, but it's a bit of a mouthful, would be God encounter facilitators. Yeah, so it's not going to catch on, but that's actually what you're trying to do when you're counseling someone. You're trying to facilitate them encountering God. And the sort of things that they need help for in that context is perhaps past sins, emotional patterns that have developed from past sins or current sins, emotional pain and hurt as a result of the sin of something that someone else has done to them, perhaps a lack of understanding of the blessing that God has brought us to, and they're not living in the good of God's grace and God's freedom, or maybe a demonic power, a stronghold in their lives which is trapping them. Now, if you go to your GP, you'll probably be offered two choices of counselling, both very good tools, but there's a difference between what we offer in the church. If you go to the GP, you might be offered cognitive behavioural therapy, which is trying to train you to think differently to the stimulus that comes to your life. Or you might be offered person-centred counselling, where you discover your values and then the counsellor counsels you towards achieving your values. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7, it's a passage that's often used at Christmas time, describing Jesus coming, the wonderful counselor. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So in the context of biblical counseling, we're not counseling people towards their own values, we're counseling towards God's values and biblical values. And as part of that, you might need to challenge people and say, don't do that, stop doing that. And so that kind of goes against the secular model of counseling, where you're admonishing people and encouraging them. But you're taking people on a journey that they will discover what they need to do. And so often people will come through the door, you know what they need to do, but you've got to help them to discover what they need to do to change. In the COIN, we have probably 20, 25 people who are involved in prayer counseling. We operate in teams of two, which I supervise. And there are times where there are things that come up that the elders need to be aware of. And the approach that I try and take in that is, rather than betraying the person's confidentiality, because that's always a difficulty in that context, you say to them, you need to tell them, don't you? And I'll help you do that. I'll come with you. And you tell them what's happened. And I think that is the way to get over that that trap. We use training for our people. We use David Demnish's Setting People Free as a basic framework, and then we bring in people's experience to that. We've been using that in the church for a while. It's a great course, and we're just starting to look in our region of churches about doing that regionally in the home counties region. So with a couple of friends, we're starting to introduce that across the other churches. So Julie from Camberley and Sean from Farnham are getting involved in that. The other tool in the toolkit that we use is Life Shapers. This is a discipleship course. It's similar to the Steps to Freedom in Christ course. It's been around a little bit longer than that. I'm more familiar with that, and I think it's slightly better than the other one, but I think you get used to the one that you run. It's 8 weeks. It's based on the 12-step approach to recovery, and the reason it's 8 rather than 12 weeks is that the last part is the maintenance mode, and that's for us getting involved in the church. Life Shapers, we run a weekly training, weekly teaching session where we have people together for a talk. We then split into discussion groups. They have a manual to read through the week, something to read every day, so they're getting into the pattern of studying and engaging with God themselves. And then they have a prayer partner, which they meet with once a week, who will focus in on their issues. So you've got a combination of teaching, personal study, one-to-one help, and group therapy. And it's quite intense for 8 weeks, but it is great for breaking strongholds and moving people forward. It covers things like our identity, Jesus as Savior, and the difference between Jesus being Savior and Lord of every area of your life. The Holy Spirit giving us the power to change. Looks at comparison, strongholds, battle for the mind. And there's also charts to help you identify the behavior that you've got that needs to change. So those are kind of tools in the toolkit, and we try and focus in on the one that helps that particular individual the best. We find that more women go through asking for help than guys, because guys, we're just all sorted, aren't we? We don't need any help. We just go into our shed and sort it out ourselves. Well, actually, guys, you could benefit as well. So probably the pattern is 2/3 of ladies and 1/3 of men, both for those who are helping and those who seek help. So I'll hand back to Malcolm.
Excellent. Life Shapers developed out of an Overcomers course that was started by a friend of mine, Noel Fellows, who was put in prison for a murder he didn't commit and came out, and God touched him, changed his life. And then he worked with people who were in prison and developed this course. It was based out in the States, first of all, and he's adapted it over here. And we find it's just a helpful scaffolding for people to put around their life to kind of find out how they are, where they may be crumbling, or even if there's foundational issues in their life. And lots of our church members have gone through the Life Shapers course. So we don't say you have to be desperately in need. If there's particular one area, an eating disorder or something like that, then it helps you. But there might just be just general help that you need in your discipleship. So there's some of the kind of specialist care. I also mentioned crisis care. That's the emergency, urgent care, all hands on deck. That happens in church life where you just need to get there and people need to support. And I find lots of Christians are brilliant at that. They're wonderful at just helping. There's nothing like the church. There's nothing like the church. For all of our weaknesses and failures, church people are brilliant in helping one another out. Some people fall between the cracks. Sometimes there's complaints. But overall, the church is fantastic at helping people. And crisis care, they really come into their own in helping and supporting people. So I would say generally and kind of encourage your church to be pastoral in care for one another. Not to leave it to the few or to the leaders. It's a one anothering that needs to go on. There's some specialist care. I would say watch out for the energy sappers, the time wasters. I've kind of called them emotional leeches. I don't want to be unkind to people, but there are people like that who don't want to change, won't change, but want a lot of attention in the process or the non-process. Let's put it that way. And you do have to watch out for that. So we've noticed, I loved John's illustration of the day. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you as an elder might be looking over the shoulder. It's a bit like that as an elder. You have an overview and sometimes you just pick up things. And occasionally we've had to have case conferences. We've had people who come to our church and within 3 or 4 weeks, they've got about 20 people in the church running around after them. And they just draw in, nothing is changing within. So occasionally we've had to have case conferences. And I've said, listen, we just need to meet and find out. And you whistle and about 20 people turn up because they're involved in the life of this one individual. And sometimes the individual is helpless in it. You know, they just share out their problems. Sometimes it's manipulative. And sometimes it really is, you could say, a work of the enemy to sap the energy out of the church.
Now, you don't jump to that conclusion quickly, but actually it's really important that you're aware of those things because it does happen. So don't be slow to ask questions or review, and as a leader to get involved where necessary. Even if you have people in your group and there's some counselling going on, just as a leader, just say, how's it going? And, you know, just ask questions. Some folk need fatherly shepherding hand. Some people need the rod and the staff. So David is very, very good at counselling people, but sometimes it needs elders to go in and to say, hey, this has got to stop. Or this has got to be dealt with. So that's why it's important to be accountable in the process. You may need to set boundaries for people in their counselling. You know, there's lots of people involved. What's happened at the end of these case conferences, we've said, right, just these three or four people, you're going to do it. And we've spoken to the person concerned, and we've said, listen, just three or four, that they're the people you're going to look to for your help and advice and work that through. Another part is making disciples. Some of this was covered yesterday. In the 90s, our church actually had small discipleship groups rather than neighbor groups or small groups, house groups. Whatever. We had threes and fours, single sex groups, and we worked through a book called Foundations of Christian Living by Bob Gordon. And that was really helpful to us for a season. It wasn't really easy for people to be added into those groups, but we did it for 3 or 4 years. And because I've got a high value on discipling, I'd like to think everyone was discipled through my preaching, but it doesn't happen that way. And I think it's really important. I think the discipling, there is in some way a definite pouring from one vessel to another. It's not always happening by a spray method. Just then, I think discipling is a little bit more definite than that without getting too heavy. So we've run that before, and just recently, last couple of years, we've been looking at our 20s, and we gave our 20-year-olds the opportunity to be discipled by an older believer. So I kind of organized that because I was involved in it, I wanted it, I thought it was a good thing. I'm actually discipling 4 guys now, and other people, so there's about 40 of our 20-year-olds within the church getting discipled. Not all of them chose to do it, it wasn't compulsory, there's no wrong pressure on it, but we did it. So it was Bible-based, Holy Spirit-inspired. As I said yesterday in answer to a question addressing character issues, which are fundamental, skills and knowledge. And we want to contextualize our discipling and make it relevant to where the person is in their life and their circumstances. And there's got to be a balance in discipling between instruction, discussion, and doing. You know, it's so easy to talk, but it's the doing that really helps you know whether people are being discipled or not and growing. So we're working towards people not being codependent, but towards people being self-motivated in serving. I think a sign of maturity is being self-motivated in serving the Lord. And that's what we're looking to bring these 20s through. So we want it to be taken serious. I'll just go through some of the guidelines. These weren't rules, just for potential disciplers. It meant that they were available to meet with these younger believers at least once a month. A good example in Christian discipleship and church membership. Faithful and exemplary in marriage, family, relationship, and work context. A good, gracious, and available friend to those seeking their care and input, willing to instruct, teach, motivate, and challenge, but also to listen, and being well prepared and equipped to serve the disciples well, and also accountable to others who have greater spiritual responsibility for the disciple. I just put that framework to help people, because I found some of the disciples, people wanted the disciples, said, you know, tell me some sort of, give me some boundaries. And people worked happily within those boundaries. I wasn't trying to restrict, but in some way help them to be released within those guidelines. To the potential disciples, that's to those in the 20s, I said, this will mean you're being willing to be more like Jesus and to follow him wholeheartedly. You'll be taking your church and your discipling commitments seriously. You'll be teachable, willing to listen and to learn and to be challenged. You'll be committed to turning theology and theory into practice. You'll be learning how to faithfully serve and to follow those over you in the Lord. And you'll be open about personal challenges you're facing. And so we haven't overstructured our discipling. Any new believers that come through, we try and help them. We use the Bible. We use a great book by John Groves called Foundations. We used John's book, The Helps. We've used The Foundations of Christian Living by Bob Gordon, because most people who've been around for a while have got a copy of that. I've used Measure of a Man by a guy called Gene Getz. Some of the ladies have used Wendy Virgo's Influential Women book. And you just read through a book with them. And last weekend, I had one of my meetings, and one guy had just read through a couple of chapters, and he talked it out, and we discussed issues together. And it was really helpful. I take them with me if I go and travel somewhere. I meet with them and just chat. And it's not heavy, but it's just good, and it's very helpful. Mentoring context, I'm not going to go into detail about that, but, you know, sometimes people need mentoring in particular skills. We've got a young guy who wants to go on evangelism. Give him time with the evangelist. So, and then also developing leaders, that's an important part as well. Okay, now I want to speak a little bit more about dealing with the weak and the wayward. Shepherds and their silly and awkward sheep. Elders and leaders are shepherds. Well, whatever you're doing, you might be leading a team, but there's still a shepherding role. Some sheep are silly. They're wayward and wandering. Some are foolish. Some are easily led astray or drifting. Some are awkward. And some sheep are wolves, really. And we'll look at that a bit later. I would say this. Be prepared to follow your hunches. Be prepared to follow your hunches in dealing with people. Now, the spiritual title is Be Led by the Spirit. But, you know, be prophetic. Prophetic shepherding. That's a great title. Prophetic shepherding. Hallelujah. We all want to do that. But I would just say, listen, follow your hunches. You know, without over-spiritualizing it. Because sometimes, don't be over-suspicious. Don't be guarded. I'm not setting you up to be small-minded and judgmental. But don't throw away your discernment. Don't throw away and, you know, dismiss some of your feelings now and again. Especially being around for a while and you've got a good record in leadership, right? You've generally been experienced. You can pick up some of the signs. Sometimes it is let's hope it is the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us. The Holy Spirit makes elders overseers, and he can help us in all of our leadership context. Sometimes it's just body language. I had one guy when I was preaching, and he was just kind of, his body language is wrong. So I'm not expecting them all to be saying, yes, hallelujah. It'd be nice to hear that once or twice. But, you know, I'm not expecting that all the time. But amen, hallelujah. You can join my church. And what happens is that you just notice things. And I said to him, is there something wrong? He said, oh, yes. So we had a meeting. And he'd applied for a top executive job with a Christian ministry. And I'd done a reference for him already. And at the interview, the guy who was giving the interview referred and misrepresented my comments to him. Misrepresented them. And he said, this is what the guy said you'd written. And I said, well, that isn't what I wrote. You know, and it was really unfair on me. It was unfair on him. So he was struggling with me. But I followed a hunch. Do you understand? I followed it and I said, listen, you know, there's something wrong. I don't want to be too sensitive. You're hypersensitive. You'll be chasing all the church, you know, with body language now and again. Because you're preaching stuff and they're kind of, I'm not quite sure about this and whatever. But so I'm not hypersensitive, but I just noticed something. So I would say, follow your hunches. I would say this, beware of church hoppers, the naughty nomads. You know, the early church, it was easy. There was like one church in one city or one town. You were in or out. Now we have people who skip around from one church to another. And that's why I would say membership courses think that are more important than ever before. It's not necessarily to make everyone agree on every point. I would say our membership course helps us to write the same mission and vision and value statement. We won't dot all the same I's. We won't cross all the same T's. But roughly we'll write the same sentence together as people in the church. But you've got to be careful. Church hoppers, charismatic egos. Sometimes it is important to refer to previous churches. If you know they've been somewhere else. Part of our process of bringing people in, we're not looking for perfect people because we're not perfect ourselves, is to say, have you been part of another church? Did you leave okay? Did you leave okay? Now, not everyone leaves every church okay. That's not a sin. It's not a sin to leave a church, but I would say this, moving from one church to another is more profound than people realize. It's more profound than people realize. And I'm not saying, I'm not raising the stakes because I'm a church leader. You just know that sometimes an issue is not to do necessarily with the church, but with the person. Sometimes it's with the church or personalities or whatever, but often people move, they take the same problem with them. We had a guy who kind of turned up, and he was from another church, and I just knew he was from another church. I knew where he'd come from, and he's a strange guy. And I went to said, listen, can we just have a chat? Because the next point I'm making is take care with those who lead with their gift. Now, you want gifted people, but you'll find people who you have to receive them on the basis of their gift. And I want to tell you, I'm not willing to receive people on the basis of their gift. That sounds really tough. You'd be pleased you're not coming to my church. I want to receive people on the basis of their heart. Once I have a person's heart, I have their gift. Do you understand? If I have a person's heart, I have their gift, I have their commitment, I have their contribution, their participation, their praying. But people sometimes lead with their gift. This guy I went to move from another church, I said, let's have a chat. And he said, I'm glad we're having this meeting. I said, well, so am I. I said, you know, what happened in the church? Well, they didn't receive my gift. What was that? I said, I'm a prophet to church elders. So I said, well, you're not here. I said, let me be very clear at the beginning. I'm not receiving you as a prophet to this church and the eldership here. That is not the basis on which you're coming here. And we said, if you want to stay around, because people have got to find a church somewhere, and sometimes you have grace or capacity that other people don't have, but don't be fooled. You know, don't think you can handle the weak people. We've had guys coming in disrupting our meetings. Another church in town said, oh, we can handle him. Well, they did until he picked up the lectern and threw it across the church meeting one Sunday morning. You know, so sometimes you think, oh, we can handle them. Be careful. But I do believe there must be a place for people, just then, somewhere, if they are, you know, willing to kind of fit in. So this person said, well, I'm a prophet to pastor, to elders. I said, it's not going to happen here. But if you stick around, we can just see how it goes. I'll tell you a bit more about him in a moment. Late. What happened then? You're all listening now, aren't you? We also had somebody else who came. His brother was one of the top ministry guys in the UK. He was well known, had a worldwide ministry based in the UK. And he joined our church, and for a few weeks, we were the best church in the south of England, which I agreed with. And we were the best church. And then in a small group he started to attend, he started to dominate the group and started kind of leading the group. And it wasn't me that saw that, so it wasn't me making a judgment. It was the group leaders that said, listen, Malcolm, this guy's just a bit. So I phoned him up to have a meeting. I'd normally talk to people face-to-face, but I phoned him up and said, listen, can we have a chat sometime? Because, you know, I'm just hearing how you're kind of getting into the church, and I want to be part of that process to help you. And he said, what's this about? So I said, well, to be honest, the group leaders are just a bit concerned about you. And he jumped very quickly, if you don't receive my gift, you don't receive me. So I was straightforward, and I said, well, we don't receive you then. That sounds tough. But you could just tell the spirit of this guy, he wasn't going to receive my counsel. He was too big for my counsel. His gift was out there, and the church really needed him. No, we didn't really need him, especially with that attitude. So be careful. You do want gifted people, but be careful. I think you know, understand, don't you, what I'm saying? People are leading with their gift. Be prepared to admonish and confront. Now, things. Your attitude in all of these things when dealing with people. Sometimes it's a weakness, it's a failure, sometimes it's discipline issues, sometimes they're being awkward, sometimes, well, there's lots of people who have an opinion about everything and a heart for nothing. You know, there's people like that, got opinions about everything, but they don't do anything. Sometimes you've got to get there and admonish them and confront. Your attitude, be patient and resilient. God has been patient with me. And God has been patient with you. I have not always been a leader. I've been a follower. If I said to you, I've been a perfect follower, that wouldn't be the truth. I've honored leadership, but now and again, I've probably stood on their toes. sometimes I think helpfully, sometimes not helpfully. And they've been very patient with me. And I thank God for leaders who are patient with me. So I would say we're not looking for trouble. We've got to be patient with people. Be patient with God. He is. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with everyone. That's really difficult. Be patient with everyone. Be resilient regarding the task. Sometimes there's slow progress. Sometimes there's disappointment. Be resilient regarding abuse and offense. I believe in your, if you're in leadership, you need to be fairly absorbent. You need to absorb stuff. And I'm not being a victim or a martyr to leadership. You know, I'm not saying, oh, it's really hard being a leader. And that's not my spirit. It is hard being a leader at times. So I'm not a victim to leadership, but sometimes you just have to take the stuff. If you're someone who's prickly, then, you know, you're going to set up the wrong attitude and atmosphere within the church. So be resilient regarding abuse and offense. In Proverbs 19:11, it says, it's the man's glory to overlook an offense. And we've got to be careful to say, we've got a reasonably good threshold. Do you understand of what we can take and absorb before we feel? I'm nobody's doormat, but I'm willing to wash other people's feet. And that's a big difference for me. I'm willing to wash other people's feet, their dirty feet, their smelly feet, their difficulties. But if they start wiping their dirt on me, you know, I might say, hang on, I need to do something about this. So you've got to find your own measure within that. But I would say generally you have to choose not to be offended. Don't be oversensitive. Otherwise, you're in danger in leadership. You know, the devil will wreak havoc with oversensitive leaders. You'll end up being prickly, you know, machine-gunning people. Your spirit will be wrong. You won't be in a good place to lead others. Bear with one another. The next thing, beyond being patient and resilient, you're wise enough to discern between large and small issues. This is not just attitude, it's wisdom. Don't major on the minor. There's some incremental differences with all of us. Do you understand? When they become substantial, then you may need to take some action. I would say generally look for positive signs, affirm people in their good things that they do and reinforce the good things. But in dealing with mistakes and sin, ask for discernment and wisdom. Ask some questions. Question I would ask is this. Am I the person to deal with this? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Am I the person to deal with this? Now, I'm not saying we all back off, but sometimes people hurtle in to dealing with helping people or serving people. Sometimes there can even become a codependency. You know, you start helping other people, you end up liking being needed. And if you're not careful, you just cultivate this ongoing codependency. And as you've heard from David and heard from me, that's not what our pastoral work is. A codependency where you really depend rather than growing in maturity. There should always be respect and help and so on. So first question I would ask is, should I be dealing with this? Or should somebody else be doing it? The next question is this caused by immaturity or willfulness? That's a good question to ask. That's a good question to ask of your parents with small children. I've noticed that actually sometimes parents discipline their children over something that the child didn't know. Really, whether they were doing right or wrong. You know, the child tries to help. They carry a few plates. It's probably beyond them, but they thought they were helping, and they drop some plates. And sometimes that child can be really hammered verbally because of that. Well, the child didn't know any different. Just then, you're a bit annoyed about the plates, but you don't want to destroy the child's will and helpfulness. However, if you say to the child, don't carry those plates, leave them alone, and then the child picks them up and takes them, you're dealing with willfulness. That needs a different response. So I would say, have some wisdom and ask these questions. Is this caused by immaturity or willfulness? And the second question is this person immature or mature in Christ? Just because they've been around the church for a long time does not mean they're mature in Christ. Don't presume that. Is this person idle, timid, or weak? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, admonish the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. This is This is good teaching. It's a great verse to help you. Don't pigeonhole people quickly, but you've got to discern. Is this person you're dealing with idle? Well, if the picture is like of a soldier who refuses to fight. Nothing really wrong with them, but they refuse to get involved. They're idle and lazy, maybe awkward. They need admonition. But you don't admonish the timid. You'll just crush them. So ask for discernment. Is this person idle? Is it a timidity thing? Now, what's presenting might be really different from what's inside. Because people might present timidity, but actually they're lazy. So you just ask questions and ask the Lord to help you in these things. So if they're timid, you need just to kind of get alongside them and encourage them. If they're weak, then that might be character weakness. It might be understanding. It might be physical weakness. Then you've got to help them. You've got to lift them. And then in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 5, it talks about a burden and a load. It's a good question to ask. It says, listen, everyone, you should help carry other people's burdens, but everyone should carry their own load. People read that and say, that's very confusing. Well, what it means is this. A burden is an unforeseen, heavy crisis that a person can't carry by themselves. So you help them. But a load is something like, a soldier's kit bag that they should be able to carry themselves. Our danger is in pastoral work, we carry the kit bag for other people when we really should be saying, you carry it. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on that, but I think it's just a thing for you to consider. Help people where they've got a burden that's beyond their measure or capacity. But where people have just got a general responsibility, help them to carry their own kit bag in that. Don't fill the space for them. Another important thing is this. It's really important. I learned this when I was teaching. Have I heard both sides of the story? Have I heard both sides of the story? Sometimes you hear one side and you can launch in based on one side of the story. And you don't, even if you have most of the detail right, but you have a few things wrong, sometimes those few things wrong can spoil the whole scenario. So if little Johnny in school stole 30 pencils, but I accused him of stealing 60 pencils, then actually the whole issue was there was extra 30. Yeah, and if you saw the parents, the parents, well, why did you accuse him of 60 when it was only 30? Well, the real issue is he stole any at all. But you get lost. Do you understand in some of the mistaken detail that you've passed on? You won't know everything, but I would say just be careful. Don't launch in until you've heard both sides of the story. So if you're going to speak to someone, say, what's your version? The next thing is you're willing to confront people very quickly. Go through some of these things. I've got different Bible references there. This is your tool. I think it was, as John mentioned the other day, pastoral work is consolation and confrontation. Are you willing to confront people? So an attitude of being patient and resilient, issues of wisdom, asking the right sort of questions, discerning what they're like, where they are, and then a willingness to sometimes you just can't go anywhere else but confront them and talk to them. Again, that question is important. Am I the person to do this? That's a good question to ask. The next thing is another good qualification. You don't like doing it. You're not a sort of person, well, just leave them to me. I'll sort them out. You know. Now, having said that, I would say confrontation can sometimes be the most productive meetings you will have. So I don't like it, but I know sometimes it's going to bear fruit somehow. It's going to bring some resolution. Being the leader of the church, then generally it's going to get to a big pitch. Do you understand? If I'm involved with it. I'm not saying I have the final word on everything, but sometimes I'm going to make some comments or give them some guidance that maybe some of the other leaders didn't feel they could or should. So I think it's really important. Even though I would say confrontation can be sometimes painful but very productive, I would say the first qualification for me is I don't like doing it. Oh, I'm sorting them out. That's the wrong attitude. Some other things. You're spiritual, not carnal. You're able to discern between good and evil. These things could do with unpacking. You're loving, considerate, gentle. An important motivation, you want to see restoration. Don't go into a meeting saying, this person's out. You understand? I'm sending them out. They're finished. Right? You really should go in there and say, if I can, I still want to continue in fellowship. But we may not be able to continue that way. But you have restoration in view, because God has been gracious to you, you're gracious to others. Pray about it. You need to be wise and competent in how you do it, when you do it. Sometimes you can't always choose the places of confrontation. It'd be nice to have an appointment for everyone, but sometimes it just happens. Yeah, sometimes something happens within a group or within a church setting or something. You've just got to be prepared sometimes to pick it up and deal with it. But be careful in how you do it. Also, you're not isolated and unaccountable. Don't be going off like a lone ranger shooting people. You're accountable to others. And certainly don't be isolated. The Bible warns about counseling people who fall into sin in case you fall into sin as well. Don't think I don't need anybody else. I am a leader of a church. I work with a team of eldership. I am accountable to them in the counseling I do. And if there's any confrontation issues to do with me, I don't lead those. My fellow elders lead those. If there's an issue with me, because I need to be accountable too. That sounds very grand, but I want to practice what I preach. Because I know I can be just a bit defensive. Do you understand? To justify myself. And sometimes it's personal. It gets in and you feel, no, that's not true. And so I've just got to be accountable. I have a wonderful wife, but if I let her into the meeting, she would finish these people off, you know, because she thinks I'm wonderful. And, you know, that's why I married her. She's the only one in the world who thinks that. You're full of goodness, good-hearted. You're complete in knowledge. What's that mean? You don't know everything, but you've made some impartial inquiry. You're not biased. You're biblical. Yes, as David said, we want to be biblical in our counseling, even in confrontation. We're not just our own standards, but what God says. We have the place and position to bring the confrontation, and we do so as brothers and sisters in a family of grace. Grace doesn't mean no discipline, doesn't mean no confrontation, but it just does affect how you do it and how you do it. And you're doing this for the good of the individual. Okay, last few. Dancing with wolves. No thanks. These days, there are many leaders interested in apostolic teaching and revelation, but sometimes not so motivated in following the apostolic guidance regarding church discipline. Sometimes now we want people to be long before they believe, and that's fine. That's a great thing as well. But sometimes you let the wrong people kind of belong before they believe, or even believers, you let them belong, and sometimes it can disturb the church. Sometimes as a leader, for the sake of numbers or popularity, you choose to ignore troublemakers. Sometimes having a bigger group than anyone else or a bigger church can make you feel important, and sometimes then you're hesitant to deal with issues. You've got to be careful. Grace doesn't mean no accountability. It doesn't mean no church authority. It doesn't mean no church discipline. A good church doesn't mean there's no differences. It doesn't mean there's no disagreement. I don't mind disagreement. I'm not saying that because I'll get my own way. I don't mind that. People will disagree. It's the spirit of disagreement. You know, that how you judge that, that's the important thing. People will disagree, but still you can get on and work together. So I would say, don't set up a church where people can't air their concerns and they can't play their part in helping to solve some of the issues that you face. So you don't want people like no criticism. It's going to happen somewhere, somehow. But you want people to talk in the right direction. What bothers me is not criticism, it's silence. Because generally silence towards me, if people are struggling, means it's dispersed and they're not so silent with others. And then people are in a bad place talking to others about the issues they have rather than talking to the right people. And I also understand that to talk to a leader is a tougher thing to do than to talk to your friends about it. I understand that, but still we must do what's right. Some people say, well, didn't want to talk to you, Martin, because you're the leader. Yeah, but I'm the one you have a problem with. You should have come and spoken to me about it, rather than everyone else. So I understand the difficulty of that, because if they talk to me, the stakes are raised a bit. But still, the truth is this, they should have spoken to me rather than everybody else about it. But we still want a safe environment for people to air their concerns and to work through even disagreements. And also as leaders, sometimes we can feel disqualified. You know, because we're not perfect ourselves. Who are we to judge on others? But if we're going to be apostolic, you're going to have to make judgments sometimes on other people. Paul was not backwards in coming forwards about this. In Romans 16, at the end of it, and this is one of many things he quotes about church discipline, he says this. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The New Testament has a lot to say about addressing people who cause trouble. You don't just absorb them into the church and take them on board. You've got some of these checks and balances that I've mentioned. Don't jump to hasty decisions. Don't be defensive, but you've got to be careful. People say, well, Paul is not a people person. No, he's just spent half of that chapter greeting his friends. He was a people person. And as he says, may God bless you, he's thinking of some of the other churches maybe, where there's been difficulties and strife. So he says, hey, listen, I haven't been to your place yet in Rome. He says, but be careful. The churches I know, troublemakers get in. People who are divisive and cause problems. So this was a real warning. It wasn't superfluous. It wasn't spurious. He wasn't imagining things. He wasn't saying, oh, be careful, you know, the bogeyman's about. He wasn't saying that. It was a real danger, and it still can be a real danger to churches today. So keep watch, he says. He said that to the Ephesian elders. In Galatians, he says, watch people who teach another gospel. In Philippians, he called people dogs, whose God was their stomach, and they had their mind on earthly things. In Colossians, he says, those who judge you regarding food and drink and holy days, they've lost connection with Christ, the head. Some big things he's saying. So we can't really soft pedal on things. We've got to be careful. We're going to look out. He says, keep watch and keep away. He gives clear instructions about the church troublemaker. He says, avoid them. You may need to isolate them. Now, that's very difficult to work that. How do we do that within the church? But there are steps that we need to take. Paul here shows little patience with the troublemaker. Writing to Corinth, he says, turn them over to Satan. What does he mean? Well, he really means put them outside of the community where God rules and let them be in the community where Satan rules. He's not saying they were never Christians. He's not saying let them kind of, you know, be mangled. He says they've got to live outside of the protection of the fellowship of the people of God. Treat them as pagans, he said somewhere else. Were they never Christian? No, he doesn't mean that. He says, if they want to behave as pagans, let them be treated as pagans. So he's being very straightforward about it. There are consequences for people's actions. And the consequences aren't just in heaven. They're on earth too. Just like with our children, we discipline them. We heard about that the other day from Terry. God loves you, he disciplines you. If you love people and you love the church, you will bring discipline to them and a challenge to them. In fact, I would say if you don't love them, right, stay away from it. I've got to love the people I'm dealing with. If I don't love them, even though they might be causing trouble, I'm not going to be good for them. I've had people appointments, I've been looking to the appointment, and I've been thinking, oh, blinking heck, I've got to meet that person. They've caused this, they've said this about other people. I'm more sometimes defensive about what people say about other Christians than I'm about myself. I'm very protective of the flock. So I feel for other people that they've spoiled other people's lives. But I know this, God says to me before the appointment, if you don't love them, Malcolm, you won't serve them well. And I do genuinely say, God, help me to love people. And I think when you love people, you can say some truthful things to them, challenges to them. And I'm not saying get away with it. I don't mean it like that. But sometimes people will hear the love in it and not just the judgment or the admonition. So that's important. He says to Thessalonians, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. To Timothy, stay away from these troublemakers. To Titus, reject the divisive man. Not all who are attached to Christian communities are servants of Jesus or the gospel. And this is not judging, that's for God, but it's prudent discernment. It's not over-the-top assumptions because people are different or they disagree that they shouldn't be in your church. They may still need to be part of your church. So there are divisive folk. We live in a corrupt and depraved world. Even Christians become contaminated, disgruntled, selfish, sinful, sometimes divisive, disruptive. Sometimes people have a great gift and a terrible character. Sometimes they're performing well and you know something is not right. You have people who sometimes rock the boat and then prophesy a storm. Yeah. Oh, there's things going wrong in this church. Yes, I know, and you're it. We had a lady in our church. I kind of inherited her when I joined the church to lead the church 20 years ago. She'd been difficult to handle, I believe, in previous leaders, so I'm not saying they didn't do it. But she'd put out leaflets. The church wasn't being blessed because we celebrated Christmas and the Catholics were evil and these televangelists and all sorts of stuff that was not helpful stuff. She spoke to me about it. She said, oh, you know, we had a Christmas tree in the foyer. No wonder God's not blessing us. So I said, oh, come on. I said, you know, your daughter's just been married in the church. I said, she wore white, didn't she? I said, yes. Did you know that? That's got a pagan background. You know, she wears a wedding ring. That's got a pagan background. If you're not careful, you kind of, oh, you know, you just live in a little cardboard box somewhere. I said, all things, you know, we're not giving ourselves to the Christmas tree in paganism. I said, if you speak that way, we'll stick a Bible in the opposite corner and it balances it out. That's the level of intellectual argument I've got, you see. I was down in Brighton doing a lecture down there, and I got a phone call. This lady had sent a letter to everyone in the church, right, sharing her views. And she'd mentioned this to me. I said, don't do it. I'm not wanting to do it. So, and people in the church were steaming. If I'd left it to the church members, they would have hung her as a witch. Honestly. And these are nice people in Woking, right? They were really annoyed. You know, God's not blessing you because you celebrate Christmas and all this sort of thing, blah, blah, blah. So I went to see her. Her husband was not a Christian. I invited him into the meeting. So I had another person with me, another leader. And I said, because what happens then? It's not so much the sin. The issue is repentance. That's the sin has happened in some way. The issue then is repentance. And this woman was not repentant. So I said, right, okay, you're no longer part of this church. Please don't come. And because everyone had had a letter, I had to address it the Sunday morning. Right? Because everyone was with their letter. I got this from such and such. And Malcolm, what are you going to do about it? And so on. So on Sunday morning, I got to preach. And I said, I'm going to preach. At the end, I said, I've got to mention a church discipline issue. I said, we don't normally do this publicly, but I said, it's gone public, so I have to deal with it. I said, so I really apologize for it, but it needs to be said. I said, if any of you are not from the church and you know, you need to want to leave, that's fine. If you want to stay, that's fine. None of them left. Oh. That was the best morning they'd had for a long time. You know, even some of my own church members woke up after the sermon. We're getting to the discipline bit, right? And I mentioned it. I want to be as gracious as I could. I didn't want to kind of be horrible against the person, but I mentioned it, told the action. You could have had a pin drop. And I'm not saying I'm proud of that. I'm not being clever, but actually church discipline is a warning to us all. There's an accountability. So people pull in the opposite direction. People complain. They might be sharing, teaching a different doctrine, opposing mission focus or whatever, gathering or stirring up malcontents. Paul battled with legalists, with carnal Christians, with antinomians, people who thought they had all sorts of liberties they shouldn't have had. They can sound good and plausible. Let's not be gullible. It's easy to deceive the naive. It helps me because I've got a reasonably mature church. And sometimes my church members help to filter these things out. That's really helped to me. It doesn't mean I'm lazy, but sometimes my mature church members filter this out. We even have open worship, even though we gather in hundreds. And sometimes if a visitor starts and a trouble will start singing a song together, right? In some way to crowd out that. Now that sounds terrible, but actually it's just the wisdom of the church. I don't start that sometimes. But sometimes you just know this is not right. It's not appropriate because we have open worship. So sometimes you can have people, cranky people coming in, sharing their gift. We just start singing and drown them out. Doesn't sound very gracious, but it works. Get to know God's word. Paul expected believers to know the basic gospel. Don't be too quickly impressed by the smooth talker, the super spiritual who's hearing from God, but not really accountable. Elders, keep watch. Don't be defensive. We're doing our job. This guy I told you about earlier on, who told me he was a prophet to elders, he stayed around for a little while, and then one of our young girls received a little note from him. How lovely she was and how God wanted to bless her. Looked okay, but it wasn't really. So I asked to meet him, and he came to meet me, and I had a guy with me, guy who used to be with me, is now in Nottingham, called Nick Sharp, who was an ex-para, big guy. I have a team, a great comment the other day, right? If you build a team of people smaller than yourselves, you end up with pygmies, all right? Dave's a big guy. You know, I used to be a PE teacher, you know, but it's not about physical strength, but actually, you know, his presence was helpful. And he was an elder, so it's okay. I didn't just bring him in as like a minder. And he wasn't wearing his fatigues or anything like that. He was all right. Said to this guy, we got into the meeting. He said, oh, I'm glad you're coming to this meeting. I wanted to tell, I said, hang on. I said, I've called this meeting. And this is the basis of this meeting. This note that you've passed on to one of our young ladies is totally inappropriate. Totally inappropriate. Well, you can't let me tell me this sort of thing. We ended up saying, you're no longer part of this church. He hadn't joined anyway, but we don't want you to come. We kind of walked into the door. He went over the road from our building, turned around and started swearing at us. It was all I could do to stop Nick Sharp going over and giving him the right hand of fellowship. Very quickly to finish. You cannot shepherd wolves. You cannot shepherd wolves. You may get to that point. Or you can appear to approve what they're doing or run the risk of the bad influence or even people in your church being spoilt. It is a battle. Romans says that. Paul says that in Romans 16. It's a battle. God crushing Satan under your feet. You have to play your part. Tozer said to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with other people. You haven't got all the quotes here. I'll read some of it. No man is tolerant when it concerns his life or the life of his child. And no one will agree to negotiate over any religious matters he considers vital to his eternal welfare. Imagine Moses agreeing to take part in a panel discussion with Israel over the golden calf. Or Elijah engaging in a gentlemanly dialogue with the prophets of Baal. Or try to picture our Lord Jesus Christ seeking a meeting of minds with the Pharisees to iron out differences. The desire to be liked, even if not respected, is a great weakness in any man's character. And in that of a minister of Jesus Christ, it's a weakness wholly inexcusable. The popular image of the man of God as a smiling, congenial, asexual, religious mascot whose handshake is always soft and whose head is always bobbing in the perpetual yes of universal acquiescence is not the image found in the scriptures of truth. Some things are not negotiable. Amen. It's okay to hate the wrong. What you hate defines and helps you in your values. Churches should not pretend things are okay. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, it's to your shame that you've not dealt with this man who's sleeping with his stepmother. It's to your shame. You should have dealt with it. Now, we don't rush towards these things. We've got to be careful. Zwingli, the Anabaptist, they said, three signs of the church, preaching the word, the sacraments, and church discipline. You can't ignore it. You don't run into church discipline, but you can't ignore it. It's a serious and painful step. So I'm finishing with these things. It's also an act of obedience. It's not to be used to silence legitimate objection or to handle common disagreements. It's for serious and unresolved issues. Work for a private solution. Do you hear that? Work for a private solution. Handle it quietly wherever possible. It gives people room to recover if they repent. meet privately. Keeping out of the whole fellowship gaze is best. If you are, you generally only have to go public if you've had to put them out eventually and the church needs to know, or it's become a public issue. Repentance is the key. Be accountable in it. Even as an elder, I don't deal with discipline issues by myself. I've got to be careful. Offer a clear way forward with people, right? Sin is not the end. Repentance makes all the difference, and the fruit of repentance. I would often prefer people to disqualify themselves rather than me disqualify them. That doesn't mean to say I'm not willing to do that, but I'd say, listen, this is the way forward. We had a couple that were in three different groups, and they mangled three different groups. And I had to speak to them. And I gave them, I said, you don't attend any more groups, but we provide pastoral counseling for you, prayer counseling for you, because you've got a problem. Said, or you leave the church. I gave them the option. Genuinely, if they'd said, listen, we'll receive help, we would have given it to them. But they chose to leave the church. They chose in some way to disqualify themselves. But I gave them a clear option, and I would have followed it through, and I did follow it through. Follow things through diligently. If there's no proper response, then you need to tell it to the church. Do it in a sober manner. Treat the expelled person as if a pagan. This is very difficult. Some of them, you know, our husband might clear off and the wife might still be in the church. She can't kind of divorce him, things like that. It's difficult to work these things out, but there must be some consequences worked through. But it's necessary for the glory and honor of Jesus to confront ungodliness as a warning to the church that there is authority, there is accountability, and to keep the church pure. And the proper place of church discipline is rarely questioned by those who understand the church and the New Testament. So, the grace of God be with you. Be completely humble and gentle. Our disposition is not fault-finding and throwing people out. It's helping them to change because God's being gracious with us. As a leader, it's a privilege to see people grow, but it's also a responsibility to act where and when necessary to rescue, warn, and exhort believers, and even maybe to move them out of fellowship. It's a dilemma often. It's a challenge always. James I of England said this about the throne. This is the guy who provided the King James Bible for us. Look not to find the softness of a down pillow in a crown, but remember that it is a thorny piece of stuff and full of continual cares. Leadership is like that. We're not victims to it. I'm not complaining about it. I'm very positive. It's a privilege to lead. But there are challenging things in pastoral care, but also bringing people to discipline. May God bless you. Two books I'll mention. These won't be in the bookstore. One of them won't. Kingdom Zoology, quite a few years ago, by Joel A. Freeman. Dealing with the wolves, serpents, and swine in your life. Buy it for your husband. It's a great book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sand. Really excellent book about pastoral issues, dealing with people. I think that is available in the bookstore. It's a great book. I just want to encourage you, right? It's not a pillow, leadership. It's a bit thorny at times, but let's do it with faith and with grace. To serve God well, but also to serve people well, and to serve the church really well. May God bless you as you do that. Amen. Yeah, we'll give an opportunity. Hand up at the back. No, I haven't done handouts because I'm sorry. I mean, you can download it all if you want to listen to it all, but there's no handouts. So I just did the PowerPoint. Sorry if you're at the back and can't see that. But yes. Yeah. It's very difficult. I mean, to know exactly where that line stops. You know, what sin is important. It depends sometimes how many have been affected. It depends on how the person has handled it themselves, because sometimes they've chatted to lots of people about it. So sometimes they've spread it throughout the church. You haven't, but they have. I wouldn't be able to define it. Certainly it's clear about eldership. I mean, when I'm interviewing prospective elders, right, in my church or other churches, I say, you realize you're moving into a new level of accountability. If you commit sin, that means you can't carry on as an elder, we'll tell it to the whole church. And that's not a sense of, like, you know, publicizing their sin, but it's a warning to the church. So I think it's very difficult to answer that question. I'm not hiding behind that, but it's very difficult. Sometimes there are clear sins. Sometimes there's public sins. Things get in the papers. Sometimes they're not. We've got people in the church who have been done for downloading pornography, child pornography. All right? We've dealt with that privately. I think only the elders know about that, apart from what I'm telling you now. But the only elders know about who that is. But the person repented. Do you understand? So we didn't have to say, but we keep an eye on it and we're watching it. So I don't think I've answered the question properly, but it depends on each case, really. Unless you guys have got more wisdom on that. Okay. Yes? Yes. Yeah. 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 Again, it depends what it is, really. The question is, you know, how do we deal with people going out? Well, do they have no contact, or there's some people that still friends with them? As I said earlier, some of them are still married to them. You know, they're still related to them. So you can't say to them, have nothing to do with it. But you realize there is another step where people actually, you say to people, listen, we're not going to share bread and wine together because this is a really serious issue for you. Now, I would say, I don't have to mention that, but that's part of the process. You say, listen, we're not going to share bread and wine. This is more important than us sharing bread and wine. You dealing with this issue. And I think that's fair to say. You're not excommunicating them, but you're saying soberly, this is a really important issue. We've had people who have been put out of the church, or they've left the church because they wouldn't receive our counsel. We felt they needed it. And we've not kind of said, I have nothing to do with them. We just said they've left the church. But I've known a bit more some of the issues. Some of those people actually have come back after a few years' time and come back and said, listen, we should have got help. So I would say, I don't kind of excommunicate people saying, no, never, ever. Right, but I would say sometimes people are in a nasty place, an unhelpful place, where you actually say, listen, nothing to do with them and stay away from them. They are trouble. Right. If people have to relate to them, may God give them grace to do that. Again, it's very difficult to define each case. You have to, you know, I'm not setting out rules here. Other question or not? Yes. Sorry. Yeah. Very good question. Well, I think, yeah, well, how important is church membership? I think there needs to be some place where people join. You know, and however you work that out, it's a joining. Otherwise, it makes a mockery of the scripture that says put them out if they were never in. So there's got to be an end point, some point. And churches have different points for that. Some churches say, well, it's when they're serving or whatever. For us, we have a membership course. We find that just helps. And we do a membership course. We talk about our personal response to Jesus and our corporate response. We're open about our finances, who leads, how we lead. And then we actually have an interview, a mutual interview with people. As John was saying the other day, we are the gates to the church. So we as elders do that. We do, the elders and some of the staff do the membership course. So they meet us, they can ask questions, and then we say, we have them fill a form in. It's not that they're not applying, but we ask them, when were they born again? What about things of the Spirit? Were they baptized in water? These things are important things for us. So we are more clear about our kind of joining, and I think, you know, I could say if I was easier about joining, maybe my church would be 1,000 or more. Do you understand? You think that way, but it would be a different church. And I'm not saying we're perfect as we are, but I'm very happy with people who know what they're joining and know a sense of accountability. So I think there's a great danger of drifting into ignoring a place of membership and joining and accountable. And as I said the other day, who's over you in the Lord? It's a biblical term, and it's easy to quote that as a leader and be misrepresented and misunderstood. But it's a biblical phrase. Who's over you in the Lord? Where are you being accountable? Because that's safe for you, and it also puts you in a place, as John said the other day, where you then can be trusted with responsibility elsewhere rather than be independent. So we would still operate a sense of membership. But we have people who are belonging, who are around before they join. We don't kind of squeeze it too tightly. Sorry, John.
What size is your church now?
We have about 600, 800 communities.
Yeah, this isn't to boast. We're not the type of guys to go into numbers, but I think it's just worth, because you might not all know that, but we're talking about a church, 600, 800?
600 members.
And we do the same as Malcolm. We're not in that, but we're about 400. I've been leading a church of over 400, of up to 400 in Hastings and here for about, must be getting on for 15, 18 years. Because I do respect some of the other philosophies of, you know, you belong before you join and all that sort of thing. And we'd have a large, what we call a fringe. But there are alternative, you know, it doesn't mean you don't have membership and still can build a big church. That's the only point I want to make. You know, that's all.
Very good. One more question, guy says. The person at the back, I'm sorry. I do apologize. Yes. Yes. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a very good question. You know, how far do you baptize people or receive people into membership who are still working through issues? I think there are some things that are very clear that they should leave as a sign of their repentance. I wouldn't want to be judgmental and realize for some people it might take a bit of time. But I want to baptize those people who have repented and shown some fruit. Now, they're not fully mature. They don't know it all. They're still working out of some addictions and issues. But I would have expected them to take some clear steps to move away from some of these things that I would say, without being harsh, are wrong. Yes, and so I would expect that, because I do believe that we want a church that's not perfect, but people who understand that we leave sin behind. And it's a process for all of us. So we're not saying you're now perfect and you're okay. And our membership courses are not you're perfect. In fact, it's easier sometimes to work with people who have been saved and come into church than people who move from other churches. People who move from other churches have a lot of baggage with them. And sometimes it's church-related or issues. So I want to be gracious and patient with people who are coming through. But I still would expect to see some signs and fruit of repentance in their life. And that varies from whatever sin it is. But I do have grace for them. So we're not looking for perfection, but I'd expect to see those steps being addressed. And I wouldn't want them just to be saying, oh, I'm still living a homosexual lifestyle, but I'm believing Jesus. I would say, well, please, you've got to step away from that somehow, some way. We'll give whatever support and help we can to a person who wants to take those steps. So it's not as if, hey, you sort yourself out, we're not helping. We understand these are big steps for people. You know, they need patience, they need love, they need acceptance, but because you challenge something doesn't mean you don't accept them. Do you understand and love them? So I think you've got to be careful in that. But what we haven't done is lower the bar and say, oh, come and get baptized, and you carry on living the way you did before. Because I think baptism, again, is a profound thing.
This has been a great track to be part of. Bill Hybels in Courageous Leadership, which is another great book just to recommend, he illustrates the beauty of the local church. He says the local church is the hope for the world. And when you listen to teaching that we've had over this few days, it just raises the bar. You know, when we hear scriptures, you know, hand them over to Satan, when we hear about just talking through how practically you get people into the church, the church should be, for all of us, this most wonderful community to be part of. It's a shame in our culture you can get church hopping, where people just treat so lightly what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But even though, he says, even though it has many critics and many failings, it has no equal. The local church is something so beautiful, so wonderful. It is the bride of Christ. And so as you go from this conference, as you go back, give yourself to the local church. Give yourself to the caring of those precious lambs and young sheep. Bring them through. Every one of us play our part. Let's build something of glory. Let's expect God as we reach in, as we heard last night, as we reach into our own nation, hearing God speak again, revival. Let us hold the church that in the place God holds it. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back for a bride. And so God bless you so much. Thank you so much for coming along on this track. Thank you, Malcolm, again, for serving us so well. And Dave, bless you.